What a blessing it is to have you here today. I hope you're ready for the preaching of God's Word, and that's why I want to invite you in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. If you've not brought your Bible with you today, that's okay. Reach right in front of you there and get one of those black pew Bibles. It's exactly like the one that I preached to you from. And turn with us to page number 310. You'll find yourself at our text for the day. That is 1 Samuel 1, verses 1 through 20. And keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side as my sermon and its points will be coming from this text. You're going to get 40, 50, 60% more out of the message as you see it unfolding before your very eyes from God's holy, inspired Word. Many of you remember a few months ago when I was engaged in a sermon series inspired by John MacArthur's book, 12 Extraordinary Women. And some of you purchased the book and were following along with me and no doubt noticed that I skipped over one of those 12 extraordinary women. And that was Hannah, who we'll be talking about today. When I read about her, I said, I need to save her for Mother's Day. And so I've been chomping at the bit for weeks now to preach to you about Hannah, a gracious mother. And I am weighing my words very carefully in that title by using the word gracious to describe her motherhood, because the name Hannah literally means grace. And that's what we'll see throughout this entire story about this godly and gracious mother. I'll try to make special note of each one of those cases. But the first case where she needed God's grace was in her marriage. Look there with me at your copy of God's Word in the middle of verse 1, and you'll read the name of her husband. It was Elkanah, right there in the middle of verse 1. Elkanah was an interesting person. His full genealogy or family tree is not given here. You'll find that over in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And it's only there that we learn that Elkanah was from the priestly class of the Levites. He was in that ministerial class of the clergy of the day. And so as a result of that, he made a yearly trip to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. And there he did two things. He made an offering to the Lord, and he made a sacrifice to the Lord. Sounds like a fine, upstanding character until we read about his marriage in verse 2. Looking there with me, every eye. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2. It says, and he, that's Elkanah, this man from the priestly Levite class of Israel. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. Ladies, would you be satisfied with that situation? I doubt anyone here would. And I don't know of any men in Noonan or anywhere else, in fact, that I have been that are bigamists. But that's what we have here. We have this very religious man that was one way in the house of God and another way at home. Our church houses are filled with people like that on this Mother's Day. They look fine and dandy in the Lord's house on Sunday, but you ask those who are closest to him, his family, and Monday through Saturday, what is seen is something that is totally different. You see, by Elkanah being married to two wives, we will find that Hannah was without child, but Peninnah, whom we'll read about, his second wife, had children. And so Elkanah wanted it all. His love and affection was for Hannah, who was childless, but he wanted to have a prodigy. He wanted to have ancestors, or he wanted to have children that he could pass himself on through. And so he wanted it all. He wanted both worlds. And there's lots of married folks here today that are exactly like that. Now, you're not married to another spouse, but you might be committing adultery in the same way that Elkanah was. He said, oh, no. I don't commit the physical act of adultery, but Jesus told us plainly in the Sermon on the Mount, in the book of Matthew, that for a man to look on another woman in a way that is wrong is the same as him having adultery with her. And all men, including myself, from time to time, struggle with that temptation. I'll just be honest with you about that. I'm a red-blooded man, and sometimes that temptation comes to me, but as soon as it does, we need to immediately dismiss it, repent of it, and move on. But there are some who linger there and wallow in the mud and maybe take it to another step. You know, Facebook was created to promote who you were in a relationship with. And there are many people who get curious about their high school friends, maybe even a love interest. Maybe you never got up the courage to ask this particular girl out, but here now, 20, 30, 40 years later, you're wondering whatever happened to her. Well, you can take the halo off the top of your head. I know there's lots of people that do that, not just men with former old flames, but women too, married to a husband with kids that wonders, whatever happened to so-and-so? You know, I would have really liked to have dated him. I wonder what would have happened if we had gotten married. And so they do this search on Facebook, and Facebook and Google are very accommodating. And what happens then is an emotional affair. It's now a line of communication is opened. It seems safe because there's no physical contact. Sometimes improper things are shared between the two. And it is an emotional affair. Texting makes it very available to us to carry on these kinds of wrong relationships. Some people go as far is buying another phone so that their spouse cannot track their activity on their Facebook account or their texting. So even Christians do that, and it's wrong. There are some Christians who have surrendered to the other woman or the other man syndrome by office romances, spend 8 hours a day with this person, working with them, and sometimes wrong feelings develop between those two employees who work in the same office. Sometimes it's just outright adultery. And when that happens to a poor spouse, the victim of adultery, she or he needs the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God crowned Hannah's life with grace. That's why her name is Grace. Can you imagine how else she could have stood this stressful marriage relationship? It was only by the grace of God. And I'm speaking to some moms. I'm speaking to some husbands today who are enduring the same kind of hurt and torment by the grace of Almighty God. Yes, Hannah, her name meant grace. She needed grace for her M marriage. She also needed grace for her O opponent, whose name is mentioned there in verse 2. Let's just pick up reading at the beginning of verse 2. And he, Elkanah, had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. This was the opponents of Hannah. And you say, well, in what way? You'll find out. Last sentence in verse 2, Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This was the source of contention between these two women. And Peninnah was unkind about having the blessing of children. She ridiculed Hannah. We know that from reading other verses just across the column. As a matter of fact, you can go into verse 6, just fast forward there, and you can see that she was identified as Hannah's rival, and that she provoked her severely. And fast forward to verse 7, where it says again that she provoked her. She was a very unkind person. She was very inconsiderate. As a matter of fact, she attacked Hannah at every turn. She was her opponent in every sense of the word. There are some of us here today that are facing opposition. You don't have to be a mom to face opposition. There's some students here that have opposition at school, or in their relationships or their friendships. There are some business people here today that have opposition that you face each and every day. You dread going to work tomorrow because of the opposition that is facing you. And yes, some like Hannah face opposition within their own marriage. Oh, it might not be another woman. It might be the TV. It might be the computer. It might be softball. It might be fishing, it might be hunting, I don't know, all those are good activities. But when you marry yourself to one of them to the exclusion of your own spouse, it's hurtful. And there are some wives and some moms here today that say, yes, I'm fighting an uphill battle. Pastor, you don't begin to know the opposition that I face. Well, let me give you a word of advice. Don't retaliate. That's the natural response, is to want to take up for yourself and defend yourself and retaliate if at all possible. But let Jesus be your example. As he hung on the cross of Calvary, he was spat upon, his beard was plucked from its roots, he was laughed at, he was ridiculed. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They whipped his back. They put cruel Roman nails in his hands and in his feet. But not once did he retaliate, even though he could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed the world and been set free. He exercised grace. And that's what you need to do. Pray for grace as you face opposition and endure your trial. But when I look at the ladies whose name meant grace, Hannah, I see that she needed it not only for her M marriage and her O opponent, she also needed it for her times, the times that she lived in. Here in verse 3, we have a reference to the timing of this story, and it tells us who was in charge in Israel of the spiritual matters. It's kind of like whenever we talk about U.S. history and we try to give it a reference to time to who was serving as president. We say, well, that happened during the Bush administration, or that happened during the Clinton administration, or this happened during the Trump administration, or this happened during the Obama administration. This is how we make references to time continually. And so we see who was in spiritual leadership here in verse 3 as we read it together. It says, this man that was Hannah's husband, Elkanah, went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Eli cast a long shadow during his time as priest. He was priest for 40 years. He was 94 years old at this time, and his sons kind of followed in his footsteps and became priests also. They were the spiritual leaders of the day. But I want you to know this, of all the priests that ever served in Israel, there were no worse priests than these two brothers, Hophni and Phinehas. You don't have to read long here in the book of 1 Samuel to see that they were greedy. You don't have to read long in 1 Samuel to see that they were the seducers of women. You can also find out here in the early pages of 1 Samuel that they were in charge of a kind of religious mafia. Unbelievable that somebody with a spiritual calling would act in such a way. But these were the days and times in which Hannah lived, and she needed God's grace for each and every trial of living in that day and age. Eli the priest was a weak father. By this time he was 94 years old, and he didn't have much to say other than just a half-hearted rebuke and an attempt at disciplining his two rebellious sons. You know, at the turn of the 20th century, there was a famous evangelist here in the United States by the name of Billy Sunday. You've probably never heard his name. We know Billy Graham and his influence in these last several years, but Billy Sunday had every bit as much prominence as Billy Graham at the turn of the 20th century. He had quite a testimony. He was a Major League Baseball player, but he was also an alcoholic. And his life was ruined by alcohol. And one day, at the pinnacle of his career, really, he was stumbling down the street where Pacific Garden Mission is in Chicago, Illinois, lifted himself up out of the gutter, went into that mission, and he found the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saved his soul. It wasn't long after that that he started preaching. And he would use some of the athletic moves that he used as a professional baseball player while he preached. I mean, it was not uncommon for him to slide across the stage like he was sliding into home plate. You know, Wesley used to say about preachers, if they will just set themselves on fire, people will come just to watch them burn. And that's what happened to Billy Sunday. Boy, he was all over the stage doing all kinds of hopping and leaping and all kinds of antics that kept people's attention and mesmerized them. I failed to mention that Billy Sunday was married and he had four children, one daughter, three sons. The three sons were disappointments to Mr. and Ms. Sunday. And it was largely due to the fact that Billy Sunday and his wife were inattentive parents. They were so popular and being called on to preach here and there that they never were at home, and strangers literally raised their children. The three boys carried on all kinds of adulterous affairs, got themselves in financial trouble. As a matter of fact, it was so well known that many times Billy Sunday and his wife were bribed. They were having to pay extortion so that the women who were engaged with their sons would not go to the newspapers and tell what Billy Sunday's sons had done to them. And so it was such a disappointment. The oldest son's name was George. He got in financial trouble. He was bankrupt, and his parents bailed him out. It wasn't long after that that he committed suicide, leaving only two boys, just like Eli had two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, Billy Sunday Jr. and Paul Sunday. The story is told about when the great evangelist died, they buried him. And the two boys that night brought alcohol to their father's freshly covered grave. They drank every bit of it, got drunk, threw the bottles all over the grave site. And then they desecrated their father's grave site in one of the most horrible ways imaginable. Oh, friend, it's an awful day when the spiritual leaders of our churches, of our nations, have families that are going to hell in a handbasket. It is the sign of the times. And this was the time that Hannah lived in. She needed God's grace to get her through the awful situation that she faced on a daily basis. Let me tell you the rest of the story about Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. You can go to chapter 4 sometime and read in detail about this, but Israel was engaged in a war with the Philistines. The Philistines soundly defeated the Israelites, and they captured the Ark of the Lord, and if that wasn't enough, they also killed Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's two rebellious sons. When news was brought from the battlefield to Eli, who was 94, he was sitting in a chair, he was overweight. When the news entered his ear, he fell out of the chair and broke his neck and died immediately. Phinehas, one of the sons, was married, and his wife was due to bring their first child. And as she went into labor, they brought news of her husband's death on the battlefield. And as the child was coming and she was drawing her last breath, delivering this baby, someone asked, "What will the child's name be?" And her last words out of her mouth were, "Ichabod," which means the glory of God has departed. That's what had happened in this time in Israel. Could it be that our day, in our times, here in the United States of America, in May of 2018, are very much like the day of Hannah? Oh, I know the economy's good. There's positive things happening in the foreign markets. I mean, everyone's happy about that. But just because the economy's good doesn't mean that God is pleased with our spiritual condition. I don't know that we've ever been in worse shape spiritually than we are right now. And I'm afraid that God might be ready to write Ichabod, the glory of God hath departed, across the gateway to the United States of America. Pray that that will not happen. Pray that God will not write Ichabod across the doorposts of our homes. Pray that God will not write Ichabod across the entries to our church houses. There's a lot of churches where the glory of God has already departed and hadn't been there for so long, and people don't even recognize it. Life goes on as usual. Business is going on as usual. We don't need the glory of God. We don't need the presence of God. And they're deader than a hammer and don't even realize it. Ichabod, the glory of God hath departed. Pray that God does not write Ichabod across the portal to your heart. These are desperate days that we live in, days where we need God's grace. But there is another thing that Hannah needed God's grace in, not only in her M marriage and her O opponent and her T times, but she also needed it in her H hurt. You have your Bible open. Look there, beginning in verse 4, where we read about the devastating hurt experienced by this mother. It says, "And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 7, so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Can you imagine the misery, the hurt, and the pain that was Hannah's? Some of you are going through that kind of hurt right now. My family went through that kind of hurt over a long, long period of time. I remember my grandmother Patterson living in Gatesville, Texas by herself, and I guess it was the last visit I had paid to her before I'd gotten married. I'd gone out and she'd fixed a wonderful supper for us, and I always knew every time that I went as a single, she was going to ask me to do something before I left to go back home. She asked me to take her out to the cemetery out in Pearl, Texas, to the Patterson family lot. And so out in the country we went, driving about 20 miles to the little town of Pearl. And there up at the highest point in Pearl is the windswept hill of the Patterson Cemetery. Underneath a Spanish oak tree lies three graves. The grave of my grandfather, who was married to my grandmother, and then the grave of my father and the grave of my Aunt Valla Jean. Mama said, Jimmy Dale, let's go out to the grave. She always wanted to go to the grave. At times she said, if I could, I'd just build a house there at the cemetery. That's how much she grieved and couldn't get over the pain and the hurt from having survived not only her husband, but her two only children. We pulled up next to the family lot, and Mama said, Jimmy Dale, you just go out and you look at the graves, and I'll sit in the car. And so I stepped out of the car knowing it was just too much for Mama to get out, and knowing that she wanted me to notice something about those graves, maybe the condition of them, or just to reflect in that moment. And so as I stood there looking at those graves underneath that Spanish oak tree, I glanced back at the car with my grandmother in it, and she was looking off in the distance, probably thinking of years gone by. All the Patterson history was right there from that hilltop. You could look off to the south and see the Pearl High School where my dad was valedictorian. You could look off to the west and you could see the corner of the field where late one night my grandparents eloped and found a preacher to marry them there in the corner of that field. You could look further north and you could see the sheep ranch that my grandfather owned and operated. He used to take me out as just a youngster, just an infant, in the cold mornings to feed the sheep, never imagining that he was preparing me to be a shepherd for my career, a shepherd of a different sort. And then I looked back in the car and I imagined the hurt that Mama was feeling with all those memories. I looked at each tombstone and I noticed something on each tombstone I had never seen before. My Aunt Valla Jean, who had committed suicide with a shotgun in her bathroom, had a newborn and a troubled marriage, was under investigation for embezzlement at the bank that she worked at, just couldn't endure it another day, committed suicide. My dad's grave right next to her. Neither one of them had spouses with them. The marriages had failed. My dad, who was a teenage alcoholic, couldn't get over it his entire life. Wiped out a family of four on a country road not that far from there. Took it out on everybody he met the rest of his life. Died of a massive subdural hematoma in his brain after a barroom brawl. That's why I have such a hard stance on alcohol, friends. I can't prove it from Scripture, but I can prove it from personal experience. and then my dear grandfather. And I noticed something that my grandmother had etched on every one of their tombstones: Aunt Vella Jean's, Daddy's, and Papa's. Each one of them said, "There is no sorrow that heaven cannot heal." Friend, that's the message from Hannah. That's the message for those that are hurting today. That's the message from the Apostle Paul, who told the Corinthian believers, "I've got a thorn in my flesh." We don't know what it was, but he said, "For this thing, I sought the Lord three times that he might just take it away from me." We know Hannah's thorn in the flesh. It was Peninnah. And she probably prayed many times, "God, just take her out of my life. Just remove her." But God gave the same answer to her that he gave to Paul in 2 Corinthians, and that is, what does Hannah's name mean? Grace. My grace is sufficient. I don't care what you're going through today, friend. God's grace is sufficient for you. If God could do what he did for Hannah, if God could do what he did for my mama, if God could do what he did for the Apostle Paul, you better believe he can do the same thing for you. We need grace in our times of hurt. Now, quickly, we see grace also in this mother's earnestness. I want to read to you about her earnest prayer life here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Notice the fervor with which she prayed. It says, "Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than you, than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.' So it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth." Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you drink? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and the grief I have spoken unto now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the Lord God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." Verse 18, and she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. When Eli saw her, he saw a woman that had fervor, a fire in her bones for prayer. He saw her earnestness. You know, our deacons met this last Tuesday night over here in the warehouse with one of our George Baptist Mission Board specialists, Brian Alexander. And he talked to us the whole time, the 2 hours that he taught us about prayer, the power of prayer, this kind of praying, fervent praying. I want to thank our chairman of the deacons, Tommy Sweet, for inviting Brian to talk about this to us, because there was a wind of revival that swept over us as we sat there underneath the anointing of the Holy Spirit as God's servant spoke to us about the importance and the priority of prayer in our church, in our lives. And Brian that night ended with a verse out of the book of James, James 5:16, which says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Oh, folks, if we would just get on our knees and earnestly pray as Hannah prayed, who knows what he might birth in our midst? Who knows what move of the Holy Spirit he might start amongst us? But it won't happen without prayer. We can do more than pray after we pray, but we can't do more than pray until we pray. Prayer must be the priority of our church. It was with Hannah. Thinking of that word earnest, John MacArthur uses that word to describe Hannah's prayer when he says, and I quote, "Her prayer, her earnest prayer for a child was the beginning of a series of events that helped turn back the spiritual darkness and backsliding in Israel." Oh, dear God, I will say today from this pulpit, will you do it again? Will you send a great revival to this church as you did through Samuel? And when you do, you'll realize finally, Hannah's are reward. Looking there at the last two verses, verses 19 and 20. "Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked for him from the Lord.'" God is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's what Hebrews 11:6 says. And friend, if you would seek him with all of your being, God would bless you in ways that you can't even imagine. My mother sought the Lord when she could not have a child. And she made the same promise to the Lord that Hannah made. "Lord, if you will give me a son, I will dedicate to him to you in your service." And here I stand today. When Amy and I had gone through years of the disappointment of miscarriages, we prayed the same prayer of Hannah. And today our eldest son is studying for the ministry and is a resident at a church on Lake Pontchartrain in New Orleans. We have a son that's in the ministry here with us, running the sound. God is using him and all of our sound technicians, our AV personnel. Oh, friend, God is just waiting for you to pray, and he wants to pour out his reward. This is his reward. He says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin. Then I will heal their land." He's just waiting for someone to pray. And you can do that right now as we go before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Father, we pray for each person that is here. Father, that your saving grace and your sustaining grace might be ministered to those in this building. And Father, as you do it, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.